Thank you so much, Brother Beal. Psalm 118:23. This is the Lord's doings, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I never come to this campus without thinking of the miracle-working grace of God. I remember some 15 years ago, as Brother Comfort and I have been playing golf, and my son and I and he came to this campus, and we stood up on our tiptoes and wiped away the dirt from the windows and looked into this decrepit building at that time. And I walked in today and want to speak in tongues, and I don't even know how. So this is exciting to see all the things that God has been doing through these many, many years. We give Him the praise, the honor, and the glory. It's always a joy to come and preach the Word of God. So open God's Word today to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Pastor Dale Cunningham and I just drove over. We got here for the major part of Brother God's message. And I'm so glad I did, and what a great emphasis on praying and how to do it properly. Would you stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Samuel, chapter number 17, and verse number 26. David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The people answered after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left thy few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thy heart, that thou art come down, that thou mightest see the battle." David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" He turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the formal matter. Now take your Bible, please, and go to 17 and verse 50. 17:50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, "The Characteristics of a Conqueror." The characteristics of a conqueror. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. We thank you for the past of this wonderful institution and all the ways that you've used Dr. Comfort and those who've joined forces with him. We thank you for the present and our dear friend, Brother Alton Beal, who has come through the ranks and paid the price and served you so faithfully and is now doing a wonderful job leading this institution. We also so thank you for the future of Ambassador Baptist College, as the young people who are here have all the potential to be the David in their society. And so I pray in Jesus' name, you'll build young champions, and all of us today will learn the characteristics of a biblical conqueror. In Jesus' name, amen. Of the 6,000 human personalities that step across the pages of Scripture, none is mentioned more often than the man David. At least 1,000 times in 969 verses of Scripture, the name David appears. If you've read about him, you know he is one of the most colorful, courageous, and contagious men in all of Holy Writ. Obviously and arguably, the event that catapulted him to prominence in Israel was his defeat of the giant Goliath. It's summarized in six words in 1 Samuel 17:50, and David prevailed over the Philistine. Now let me say plainly this morning that this dynamic conquest in public was a direct result of his disciplined character in private. When you study this passage of Scripture, there's some things that just jump off the page to you that explain to us the characteristics of a conqueror. May I remind you of the setting? For 40 days, a very arrogant, conceited, and demonic man, standing some 10 foot tall, has challenged for a representative battle, Philistine against an Israelite. God Almighty reaches down to a young shepherd boy. His dad calls him home. He says, "Son, I want you to go and see your three brothers. I want you to take a greeting to them, and I want you to take some cheese and some bread." When I preach a message that's different than this to teenagers, David's daddy was named Jesse. He was to take cheese and bread, so therefore he was working for Jesse's Subway. Amen. And so he's to be a delivery boy. But a delivery boy becomes a soldier boy. What is it in this passage of Scripture that propelled him to pick a fight that in essence was not his? Well, I want you to see that a conqueror doesn't happen overnight, but there's some characteristics inside of him that will make the difference in his life and the lives of many others. Pick up your reading, please, in verse number 26. And notice the first characteristic is his intimacy with God. I read, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away, watch the words, the reproach or shame or disgrace from Israel? Would you look this way? Until I began to study a few years ago for this message, I had no earthly idea what Israel meant. We use the term very often. I wonder if you know. It literally means the God who rules. Hold that thought. He says, this Philistine has shamed and disgraced the God who rules. For who is this uncircumcised or pagan Philistine that he should defy or set at naught or treat as nothing the armies of, watch the phrase, the living God, the supreme Elohim? He said, I cannot believe that you soldiers would stand by and be cowardice when we have the living God and all their gods are stone and wood. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why would you allow this big boy to attack the greatest King of Kings that has ever existed or will exist? What is the problem? You say, preacher, why was he incensed? Well, let me ask you to think, where did David come from when he came to the battle? You say, well, he came from watching sheep. I beg to disagree with you. He was not just watching sheep, my dear friend. He was worshiping the shepherd. It was during those days, watching those sheep, that he may have written Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou vestest him? It was during that time he probably wrote Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It may have been during those times in loneliness that he was intimate with Almighty God and wrote Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day under his speech and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech or language where his voice is not heard. I wonder if it was during that time that he wrote Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty and strong. The Lord mighty in battle. Now I want to ask you a question. When you come from that intimate worship, and you step on a scene where the entire army of Israel, the God who rules, are a bunch of cowards, I wonder if you get a little bit upset. Let me remind you, the closer you get to God, the more you'll hate sin and those who represent anything that sin is. Our problem today is we're not as intimate with God as we should be. Deuteronomy 6:4-5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Jesus repeated it centuries later and said in Matthew 22:20-37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I want to ask you today, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have an intimate relationship with Him? Look, the same man who intimidated cowards infuriated a conqueror. You cannot sit by when God is slandered and be silent. It's an impossibility. When you love somebody, you're going to speak up for that person that you love. Often I read James chapter 4 and I hear God say, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. If you read that passage of Scripture, you'll understand that there was an implication. You need to draw nigh because you're not close. May I ask you, how close are you to God right now? Then there was an invitation. Though you're not close, you can come close. And then there was an inclusion. He said, I'm inviting you who are not close to me to get as close to me as you want to. Listen carefully and don't miss this. You're as close to God right now as you want to be. Because you can get as intimate with God as you want to. And then when he says, you can draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you, he said, if you'll come close to me, I promise the word, I will embrace you. I'll bring you in very close. The secret things belong to those who fear and love Almighty God. Do you love Jesus Christ more today than you loved Him before? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, there's a verse that puts me on a conviction every time I read it. And in the morning, rising a great while before day, He, God, Jesus, went into a solitary place and prayed. Notice, a great while before day, it was the priority of His life to get alone with God. Is that your priority? Notice not only the priority of His prayer, but the privacy of His prayer. He was alone. He didn't have to be around everybody else. He wasn't trying to impress other people. He wasn't just trying to fellowship with them. He left His disciples. Thank God for fellowship. Thank God for your roommates. Thank God for all the people you can sit at lunch with. But the priority of your day ought to be get along with God and get as close in fellowship as you possibly can. It was from that He chose His disciples. From that the demons flew. It was from that God Almighty used Him. And so I'm asking you this morning, is your intimacy with God so great and so intense that you detest sin and everybody that represents it? Number one, the characteristic of a conqueror is intimacy with God. But second of all, I want you to notice his integrity for God. You read down in verse number 27, the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be that is done to the man that killeth him, verse 28, and the Eliab. Now bear in mind who Eliab is. He, the Bible says, is the eldest brother. He heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled. Why? Go back to chapter 16, and I'm going to show you the reason. Look at verse number 6. Samuel has come, and he is going to be anointing a king, verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come, speaking of the seven brothers, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. That's interesting. I'm convinced that Eliab heard that. So here's the oldest boy of Jesse. He walks in, and he hears Samuel the prophet saying, this is the man, verse number 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. He must have been a good-looking guy. Or the height of his stature. He must have been quite tall. Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, or the Lord, looketh on the heart. We might call Eliab tall, dark, and handsome. We might call him robust and excited. We might say that he, if anybody would have had the appearance of a king, was he. But Samuel is told 7 times, wrong man. Isn't there another son? In walks possibly a 14, 15-year-old boy. He's been out faithfully, not only watching sheep, but worshiping the shepherd. And God says, there's your man. Now, he is anointed, please see this, in front of his older brother who got passed over. Somehow my mind says that happened sometime before. I remember the 11th son named Joseph who supplanted the number one son and became the favored in the house. Jealousy is in the heart of Eliab. And when he hears his kid punk brother say, well, who's going to get what if they kill this Philistine? He is enraged because of jealousy. So he begins to criticize. Listen to me carefully. Many times losers criticize leaders. Let me give you that again. Many times losers criticize leaders because they aspire to something and God doesn't want them there. He wants them in another position and they won't even serve faithfully in that position. They'll get angry and upset with those who are in the position they vied for. Now, Brother God actually did a wonderful job dealing with this matter of integrity. He told you the word means wholeness or completeness, entirety. He asked a question this morning that you ought to meditate on. Are you a fraction of the person that you ought to be? Let me intensify that question and ask you, are you the same person with your friends back home that you are with the guys in the dormitory or the girls in your room? Do you talk the same way around the administration that you talk when you're in the snack shop? Are you duplistic? Are you a whole person? Can you be trusted to be a man of integrity? In Job chapter 2 and verse 3, one of the greatest compliments in all 66 books of the Bible is given. It is about Job. Now in chapter 1, God says, devil, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth, a man that fears God and eschews evil. Satan says, you let me have him, and he'll curse you. And that was his desire, that he would profane. And that's what the devil wants for you to do in your life or your lips, to profane him, embarrass him instead of exalting him. Now watch carefully. He loses his farm, he loses his flocks, he loses his family, he loses his friends. I mean, it's all caving in on him, his flesh is attacked. And yet God says to the devil when he comes back the second time, have you considered my servant Job, chapter 2 and verse 3? There's none like him in all the earth. And then he makes this statement, listen carefully, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Though thou movest me against him. Now some Bible scholar in this room may know something that I don't know, but I do not read in my knowledge any other place where God, who knows the heart and everything about a man, calls that man of integrity. If Jesus Christ walked to this flat platform and he said, the following students and faculty, please come and stand with me because I have considered you and you are a person of integrity, would he call you to this platform? Psalm 25 and verse 11 says, let integrity and uprightness preserve thee. There's a verse I go over in my mind from time to time in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. The Bible says that the just man walks in his integrity and his children, you better get this, are blessed after him. Do you realize if you're a liar, you're going to produce a lying child? I was in a deacon's home some years ago and the phone rang and we were all eating. My children were very young at that time, but when the phone rang, the man of the house, the deacon, said to his wife, would you mind answering that? And she covered the receiver and said, it's for you, it's so-and-so. And I heard the man in all of our presence say, just tell him I'm not here. Now, near as I could see, unless I was going blind, he was sitting right across from me. My kids looked up at me as if to say, he sure looks like he's here. His kids looked at him as if to say, well, Dad, you surely look like you're here. And the woman, with a bit of embarrassment, got on and said, he's not here. She honored her husband, but she dishonored God. It was all I could do, Brother Comfort, not to say, he is here too, sitting right in front of me. And I want to tell you, you are destroying the lives of your children. Well, you're not a person of integrity. I want to ask you a question. Do you pay your bills? Do you pay them on time? You pastors that are in the building, do you answer your mail, including your email? Now, I realize everybody's got people that pesters them and all you want to do is push delete. I understand that. But I'm talking about people that write to you. I have pastors say to me, you know, I wrote to so-and-so and never did get an answer. I've had missionaries say, sometimes I never get a response at all. I've left phone messages. I know one pastor said to me, I left 5 phone messages with the secretary and I have yet to receive a response. I want to give you a simple phrase for that. That stinks. It is really ridiculous when pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and folks in full-time Christian service have so little credibility that they're not taking care of a key element of their life, and that is integrity. If anybody ought to be honest, it ought to be a preacher. If anybody ought to pay their bills, it ought to be a preacher. If anybody ought to have credibility, it ought to be those of us who are in the ministry. And one of the reasons that David could respond so well and say in verse 29, David said, what have I now done? The word now means that's not the first time he'd ever been criticized. Let me help all of you fellows that are going into ministry and those of you that are in. Criticism is a part of the ministry. Just suck it up and get used to it. It's going to come your way. Woe unto the man that offends. It's impossible what offenses will come. Occasionally, I don't get much, but occasionally I get a phone call. My wife says, why are they trying to offend? I said, honey, get used to this. It's part of life. It is impossible but what offenses will come, but woe by the man through whom they come. I said, it doesn't bother me that I get criticized. I just want to make sure I'm not part of the part that is embarrassing somebody else and hurting somebody else. So criticism is going to come. I told Brother Beal just a minute ago, most of the time a critic is a nobody doing nothing attacking somebody doing something. You say, preacher, where do you get that? May I remind you that Eliab was the oldest boy. May I remind you the moment Samuel saw him, he looked at his countenance and he looked at his stature. That's significant. Some Bible scholars believe he may have been the second tallest man in the kingdom, only to Saul. Stay with me. Saul did not go out and represent Israel. The obvious candidate to go out and take the head off Goliath was Eliab. Hard, please, please, I beg you to hear this. When you're not doing what you know is right and somebody else is, they become your conscience. Do you remember that Joseph was a man of integrity and his crooked brothers hated him? Do you remember that Daniel was a man of integrity and the other leaders in Babylon hated him? Just because you do right doesn't mean you're going to be done right. You've got to get that in your mind. The idea is that we do right no matter what anybody else does to us, and you're able to sleep with yourself at night and pillow your head in spite of a criticism from whoever it may be, and you're walking with God in integrity. And so I want to ask you today, do you have a clear conscience? Acts 24:16, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now you may know somebody that hates me, but you don't know anybody I hate. You may know somebody that's talked behind my back, but you don't know anybody I'm talking behind the back of. A man got all up in the arms about something some time ago, and so I went in Matthew 18, made the phone call, and after 90 some minutes, it was obvious we weren't going to agree. And so my pastor so affectionately says, sometimes you have to agree to disagree agreeably. And so we just agreed to disagree. And I made up my mind I would not speak ill of him, and I pray for him often. You don't have to treat people the way you're treated. David did not fight with Eliab. Do you know how to kill a giant? Listen carefully. If he had fought with Eliab, he would have never gotten to the battle. I say to the preacher boys, the only way you're going to kill giants is don't fight with pygmies. Critics, by and large, are pygmies. Let them talk to themselves. Let them get on the email. Let them get on Facebook or dis-Facebook, whatever you want to call it. Let them do all these kind of things. Stay on mission and do what God has given you to do. How many times I've followed situations? I was at a church some time ago where in just a matter of weeks they found out that the youth pastor was having an affair. One of the ex-deacons had 30 counts of molestation, and the previous man who was taking care of finances had stolen over $1 million. Two of the three of those guys went to jail. One of them was just released. They heard messages just like you're hearing in Bible conference, but they were not people of integrity. There was a time, in fact, I'm not so sure, but what I can do it right now, I could take you to state penitentiaries where three different youth pastors were for being immoral with underage girls. I say to you, if any group ought to have integrity and credibility, it ought to be God's people. And so I'm going to ask you right now, are you a person of integrity? If there's anything I appreciate about my dad, it was not only his preaching, but his integrity. We had a little country church. My dad was a lay preacher. I can remember times as a boy that he would take the offering and put more in it after it was given. You say, why? Because he said, that's not enough for that missionary. That's not enough for that evangelist. He never had one person in his entire ministry ever accuse him of stealing from the church treasury. Not once. Not once. My grandfather was a circuit riding preacher, and some time ago I was with Brother Gene Payne, and you remember Dr. Payne. And he said to me, I knew your grandfather. And the next words he said were these, everybody knew he was a man of integrity. And I thought to myself, thank God for my heritage. Thank God for the men who preceded me, my forefathers, who had a clear conscience. But I want you to see this. Not only was he a man of integrity with a clear conscience, but he also had a clear cause. Look down, please, at verse 29. He says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now, folks, if you have a clear conscience and a clear cause, you're well on your way to a clear conquest. But if you do not know why you're here, if the glory of God is not prominent in your thinking, if you're not consumed with the God that you're supposed to be intimate with, you will never be a conqueror. So what are we seeing? Number one, we have seen in the life of David that he had integrity, or he had intimacy with God. Second, he had integrity before God. And third, I want you to notice verse 30, he turned from him toward another. Spake after the same manner, and the people answered it again after the former manner. intimacy with God, integrity before God, and intensity for God. You know, he just wouldn't leave this thing alone. He turned from Eliab. He said, you're not the battle. The battle is the Lord's, and the enemy is here, not here. Learn who your enemies are. And then when he turned from him and got consumed with that, he turned to another guy and he says, I would like to ask you, have y'all seriously considered what's going to be done for the man that kills this uncircumcised Philistine? He keeps going, going, going. You call that intensity. You call that passion. You call that earnestness. You call that fervency. Everybody look right up here at this preacher. I'm going to tell you what's being trashed. In some schools and among some independent Baptists, it's the word passion. Now, please hear me. I want to thank God and I want to salute this institution that is training young men to preach not only with content but intent, not only with understanding of the Scripture, but being passionate in their delivery. There are lots of young men today being trained in how to give a Bible lecture. Unfortunately, there's not enough being trained how to preach with passion. Can I remind you, please, that in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 16, Jehu said, come see my zeal for the Lord. Have you read recently Ecclesiastes 9:10? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Do you understand Romans 12:11? Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When's the last time you caught what Paul said in Galatians 4:18? It's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. What's a better thing than serving Jesus Christ? What's a better thing than going soul winning? What's a better thing than getting on your knees and praying passionately? What's the greatest privilege but to get up and to take the Word of God and not just tell what it says so they understand the Hebrew and the Greek and they have a high intellect, but to affect the heart so they take all the facts and they get on fire and they move forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I want to say if anybody's going to provoke this generation to passion, it's going to have to be some of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 1 Corinthians, boy, Paul had a lot of stinging things to say, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2, he said, your zeal has provoked many. I want to stand here as a debtor, hear me, a debtor to Dr. Ron Comfort. From the time I first heard him preach, the passion and the zeal and the desire caught my heart. I was already excited, and you've now well ruined me. I was already moving forward, and then I started hearing him preach, and I thought, my soul, I'm just giving a Sunday school lesson. The first time I heard Dr. Comfort preach, I said, the man swallowed the Bible, the dictionary, and the thesaurus. I can't even say that thing, the thing that makes the rhymes, you know. And my heart was stirred. Let me tell you, preacher, every Sunday you get up, you ought to preach like you're never going to do it again. And people ought to walk out and say, we have not just a lecturer, not just a teacher. We have a preacher who's consumed with God. Abraham Lincoln used to say, I like to see a man preach like he's fighting bees. Some of the guys today are not even swatting gnats. And here's a man who is intense. He's not going to let it go. He was intense in his focus. What was his focus? You read it in verse 26. Listen to it. It was the glory of God. I wonder if you're really consumed today with the glory of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Look up the word glory. It means opinion. It means whether you eat, drink, play music, carry on conversations, preach the Word of God, go witnessing, whether you're dating and fellowship, whatever you're doing, do everything, watch it now to give the right opinion of who Jesus is. That's what that means. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, three times, verses 6, 12, and 14, the Apostle Paul said that we should be to the praise of His glory. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 24, he said, the glorified God in me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me announce to you, you're not here for you, you're here for Him. And we ought to have zeal about getting His name honored again. I go around the country and I say, you want to know why I'm in existence? Honor God, help people. You want to know why I breathe air every day? Honor God, help people. Say it with me. Honor God, help people. Say it again. Honor God, help people. Some people need to get saved. Some people need to get right with God. And some people just need to be encouraged that they're doing right. Almost every day of my life, I'm on the phone to preachers, encouraging them to stay by the stuff. Man, I've never seen so much discouragement in my ministry. In 2 days, 11 preachers called me. They're going through all kinds of things. And I'm saying, stay by the stuff. I've read the back of the book and we win. Jesus is coming. You say, we got Obama in the White House. Yeah, but we got Jesus in God's house. Why in the world are you worried more about the president than the king who made the president? Do you realize he who puts them up can take them down in short order? Hey, lift up your eyes. The king is coming. We've got to do what we do for the glory of God with an intense focus. They came to Carl Lewis's trainer after the Olympian had retired and pulled down a lot of gold medals. And they said, why was Carl Lewis such a dynamic athlete? And the trainer turned and said two words, total concentration. Total concentration. You get a bad phone call, somebody didn't like you. It's not about you, it's about him. You have somebody rebuke you, it's not about you, it's about him. Let me give you a thought within a thought. There's a difference between a critic and a counselor. If you get this, you'll know how to do what you need to do. A critic's trying to hurt you, a counselor's trying to help you. Brother Comfort called me the other day, and I've finished a book that's coming out on the market, and I asked him to peruse it, and he gave me some suggestions, and I want to tell you, I considered them. And one in particular went immediately into that book. Why? He's a counselor. I've never known a time when Brother Comfort would come to me and try to put me down. It's always, hey, I want to see you stay in the ministry. I want to encourage you. I want to be a blessing to you. Let me tell you what I do with critics. Their letters go in file 9. And their emails go on delete. That's the reason God made that little button. Let me tell you what I do with counselors. I listen extremely carefully. And bow my head and say, dear God, what is it that you're saying through one of your choice servants? Intense focus. But then I want you to see something. He not only had an intense focus, he had intense faith. I got to read this because I must hurriedly finish my message. Go to verse 32. Let me show you how much faith he had. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go, now watch the next word, and fight. Now what you think that means is, I'm going out there and do the best I can. No, the word actually means, thy servant will go and prevail and conquer this Philistine. That's faith. Go down to verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. That's faith. Look at verse 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. That's faith. Go to verse 40. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones. By the way, that's faith. Goliath had 4 brothers. In essence, what David was saying is bring it on. And if your brothers want some, bring them on too. Because if God's going to knock your block off, he's still got plenty of energy left when you're dead. That's faith. He says, verse 40, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in the script, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near. Did you see that? That's attack mode. We got a lot of Baptists who say, I'm going to defend the faith. Well, I understand the terminology, but I think it's time to declare the faith. I don't believe we ought to be stepping back, saying, I just playing defense. I think we ought to go on the offense. The homosexuals are on the offense. Why is it the homos have come out of the closet, and the Baptists have gone into the closet? Hey, folks! It's time to take some turf back from the devil. I'm looking for some shamas today who'll stay in the pea patch and they will defend and God will give a great victory. We've got some things to do before Jesus comes. Why are we backing up? Let's move forward. That's what faith does. Look again at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, now comest me with sword, with a spear, with shield, but I come unto you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Pardon me while I be bad because. Do you know what the Lord of hosts is? It's Jehovah Sabaoth. He said, big boy, you represent all of the Philistine host. And our boys back here are shaking in their sandals. He said, I just thought I'd come and tell you. I may not look like much, but you ought to see my big brother and the whole army that he's got upstairs. And when we get through with you, the buzzards are going to pick your flesh. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that when David represented God, he was representing the Lord of all the universe who had at his disposal every holy, righteous angel, and one of them wiped out 186,000 people. Hey, who do you represent? Why are you intimidated? Get excited by faith. And then I want to read to you verse number 47. All the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And He will give you into our hands. Your Bible says in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Your Bible says, he that cometh unto God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And Hebrews 11:6 tells us we've got to live by faith. Faith honors God and God honors faith. There's a city, I'm sorry, I can't remember which it was, but Jesus went into it and He left, and He could do not grant many great works in that city, listen to me, because of their unbelief. There are independent Baptist churches across this country that are not experiencing the blessing of God because of their unbelief. Do you realize that Pentecost, hear me, Pentecost was not a conclusion. It was a commencement. And you need to understand as young people and pastors that the God of the first century is still the God of the 21st century, and He has not lost one ounce of His power. Some of you preachers that may be a bit discouraged, anytime discouragement comes, I read the book of Acts. And I go through and read 3,000, then 5,000, then many priests, then a great multitude. And then I fall on my knees and say, God, You did it then, do it again. Not because of me, but because of You. We need once again to move forward by faith. Not faith in our abilities, not faith in our degrees, not faith in our institutions. Faith in God, because He still reigns supreme. And then finally, He not only had an intense focus and intense faith, but He had intense fight. Look down at verse 40, He drew near. Look at verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I'll smite thee and take thy head from thee. I'll give the carcasses to the host of and the host of Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know. And here He is consumed again with His focus. There's a God in Israel. And the Bible says down in verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran, that David shook in his sandals, that David said, oh, I sure hope I can get through this. No, the Bible says that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. You know, the average independent Baptist, had he been in this with a 30-06, could not have been in a prone position and hit Goliath moving. He would have been scared out of his shoes. But this 15-year-old boy who had intimacy with God, and he said, God, You're so powerful. Look at all the stars You made. Look at all the things that You have given this man who had integrity for God and had a clear conscience and a clear cause, had intensity for God, and he began to run. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I used, when I was in Israel, one of those little slings. Have any of you ever done that? Anybody? I almost got killed. I not only could not get the thing out, I thought I was going to knock myself into the next county. Now, it's hard to do that just standing still. And he's running. I mean, he's on the move. You know what he was using? He wasn't using somebody else's ability, such as Saul said, here is my armor. Hey, folks, Dr. Comfort's armor, Brother Beal's armor doesn't fit you. So get your sling and your five stones and do the best you can. And don't back up, move forward and swing it and let God take that stone and put it in the skull of the enemy. Somebody said, what do you think Goliath's dying words were? He said, nothing like that ever entered my mind before. That's what he said. So he's laying flat on his back and David doesn't have a sword. I got news for you. A teenage boy going to a guy that's 10 feet tall. It took him two hands to get that thing. He pulls it out. He goes over. First blow. Yeah! And when the head falls off, the Philistines are saying, is he dead? And the Israelites saying, he sure is. And the Philistines said, we've lost everything we believed in. We're gone. And the Israelites said, we weren't believing enough. And a kid had to come and show us intimacy and integrity and intensity. Let's move forward. I say, stop going to the trenches and get out on the front line. I say it is time for us to build stronger churches than we've ever had, to lead more people to Jesus Christ than we've ever known. It's time for us to believe that the God who did it then can do it again. It's time for us to have the spirit of a David. It's time for us to start being courageous. You know what happened here when David killed the Philistine and prevailed over him, verse 50? Number one, he eliminated the adversary. Number two, he excited the army. There are a lot of people who need your jumper cables from your faith hooked up to their dead battery so they can crank over the engine, get back on the highway, and do a work for God in His power for His glory. And then he exalted the Almighty. That's what he said he was going to do. He said, today, everybody's going to know there's a God in Israel. Can you hear those Israelites as they're running after the Philistines? I can almost hear what I'm saying. God's alive! God's alive! Yes, He's Jehovah. He's the Lord of hosts. Do you see how God used that kid? Good night, we've had training. I'm a general in this army. I'm not going to take a back seat anymore. Let's go get the Philistines! And every time I read this passage, I say to myself, what a kid. Under the power of God. I read this one time and got up and started pacing back and forth. And I got to tell you, I got so excited, I want to go pick a fight with somebody. And I say to you, there is a fight that's a good fight. It's the fight of faith. In Numbers chapter 16, a loser named Aaron became a leader who ran and stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. And thousands lived. Philip was an evangelist. And he has a wonderful meeting in Samaria. And God said, I got one man I want you to witness to. By the way, Mr. Evangelist, if you won't witness to one, you don't deserve the privilege to preach to many. And when he saw in Gaza the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible said he ran to meet him. Somebody said, Brother Farrell, why do you think he ran? Have you ever tried to catch a chariot moving while you're standing still? I see him running alongside saying, you understand what you're reading? Not unless somebody tells me, well, pull that mule over and we'll have a little Bible conference. And he pulled in. And he opened the scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And a pagan became a pilgrim. Because one man was running, not sitting. He wasn't sitting in a snack shop discussing things he doesn't even understand. He wasn't debating on some blog with people who are twice his age. Amen. This guy was telling everything he knew to everybody he could because he believed in God. So I want to ask you a question. Do you have the characteristics of a conqueror? You moving forward? My dad was sitting in a nursing home and I didn't realize it. But in his dying day, he led an orderly to Christ and was discipling him. He was encouraging every morning two nurses in how to study their Bible. A woman, one of his nurses had her no good husband walk out on her and three kids. He was encouraging her. The last time I spent any time with him, just before I left the nursing home, he looked up at me and he said, hey son, did you hear about the mountain climber the guy killed? I thought he was telling me a true story. And I said, no dad, how'd he die? He said, son, he died climbing. And then he winked. My dad never ceased climbing and sharing his faith until God silenced him. If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the firing line. If you win, my brother, surely you must fight. Keep on the firing line. There are many dangers we almost face if we die fighting. That's not a disgrace, but soldiers in the battle who are cowards will find no place. So keep on the firing line. Let me leave you the words of a fighting preacher named Billy Sunday. He said, I'm going to beat the devil as long as I got a fist. I'm going to kick the devil as long as I got a foot. And I'm going to bite the devil as long as I got teeth. And then he said, when I am fistless and footless and toothless, I'm going to gum the devil to death till he goes to perdition or I go to heaven. Amen. Would you stand, please, and bow your head? I just want you to take a look at your life and answer the question. Do you have intimacy with God? so that you're offended about everything that offends Him? Do you have integrity for God so that you have a clear conscience and a clear cause? Do you have intensity of God? Do you have an intense focus and you could literally say, I'm consumed with the glory of God? Do you have intense faith and you're not just praying, God, if you will, but you're praying, dear God, you did it before, do it again? Are you in an intense fight? A lot of casual Christians, a lot of carnal Christians, a lot of critical Christians, not many conquering Christians. How many of you would say today, preacher, as a man or a woman, a pastor, youth pastor, evangelist, missionary, God spoke to my heart. If a 15-year-old kid could be used of God like that, I want to re-up, I want to re-enlist, I want to get excited again. God spoke to my heart. I have not had the intimacy or the integrity or the intensity of a David, but by the grace of God, I want it. Pray for me. I want the characteristics of a conqueror. Pray for me today. If that's your heart, your desire, would you raise your hand real high in this building? Just hold it up real high in your building. Just hold it up real high in the building. Now, would you do this? Would you do this? If you lifted your hand, I'm asking our president, Brother Beal, to come, and he's going to pray with you. If you lifted your hand, and God really did speak to your heart, I'm going to ask you without singing a thing, and many of you lifted your hand, would you move from your seat and come straight to the front as close as you can get and re-up in this army to be a winner instead of a loser for the cause of Christ? If God really spoke to you and you say He did, would you move to the center right now? Just leave from your seat and come. You can kneel if you want to, but God spoke to me today and this is what I want for the glory of God. I want to be that kind of David. I want to have the characteristics of a conqueror. You come quickly. Brother Beal's going to close.